Okay, here we go. Let's pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to pursue your truth. Our prayer is that as we provide the positive volition and the concentration, that the Holy Spirit will instruct us regarding the things we're about to note. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we were taking a look at expanded translations of James 4, verses 2 and 3, when time caught us. But I want to take a look at James 4, 4, which is the next verse in our study. And it reads this way, "You adulteresses," that's an important word there we're about to take note of. "You adulteresses," that's the vocative plural feminine noun of moikalis. You adulteresses. Now, this is being communicated to people in Jerusalem, and he's calling them adulteresses. Got that? Vocative plural feminine noun of moikalis, men characterized as women in their souls. Men become women when they lose the thought, and therefore they have the power delegated to them by God to be leaders. But when they go into reversionism, although they're still men, they've lost their authority because of their loss of thought. Therefore, it is not a mistake that they're called adulteresses in verse 4. They no longer function as men, and as a result of that, they do things that is way off beam of what they should be doing as believers in Jesus Christ. So, it reads this way again. "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Wanted you to see that because that's what we address now in verse 4. Verses 2 and 3 end with the divine analysis of those reversionists whose lust patterns have not been mollified by their sanctification, resulting in murder, jealousy, quarrels, Donnybrooks, and perverted sensual pleasures. Don't turn the page. Take a look at that. Why are they being called adulteresses? What is an adulteress? A woman who leaves her husband for another man. These men are being addressed in the congregation of James's church. Why are they adulteresses? They've left Jesus Christ for perversions. And they are adulteresses as a woman leaving her husband for tawdry reasons. It is not a mistake. Now listen to me. When we went back Hold on a second. In verse 4, the way that I want you to see this reading here is, "You adulteresses, you do not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Therefore, not surprising, verse 4 begins with a feminine vocative plural of moikalis, "you adulteresses." The feminine gender is on purpose. Now, when he calls out men in his church as being adulteresses, giving them feminine gender, that's powerful. And what these people are doing in the city of Jerusalem is absolutely horrible that those who are believers in Jesus Christ have deviated so far from the standards of Scripture that those who wrote this, which is James wrote adulteresses. I feel like I've got it somewhere. You spiritual adulteresses, do you not already know that a cordial relationship with the devil's world is tantamount to alienation toward God? And he's talking about men in his congregation who show up, thus also are involved in tawdry relationships to the point that is breaking up families. So we got James 4:4 here. Now I want you to see a footnote that I've put on this. You adulteresses, moikos, masculine, and adulteresses, moikalis, feminine, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now let's break this down. Though some manuscripts, note that's King James Version. As I told you about King James Version in the first session, three bodies of men got, the theologians, went to three different campuses in England to translate from the Hebrew and the Greek to get the King James English Bible, okay? And I don't know, it's 30 or 40 men involved. And we came up with the King James Version. Though some manuscripts read moikos and moikalis. See that up top? See how both of you, adulterers, moikos, masculine, adulteresses, moikalis, feminine, King James Version. Why is it that way? This is not Scripture. This is King James Version. That's the point. Though some manuscripts read moikos and moikalis, the shorter text is a general term that covers both men and women. When copyists, however, understood the word here is in its literal sense, they were puzzled why only women were mentioned. This is the original text, the Greek, that only women were mentioned and therefore considered it right to add a reference to men as well. They added men. The men are not there. You follow this? We're looking at the King James Version. And the adulterers, masculine, the men are not there in the original manuscript. But adulteresses is, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. When copyists, however, understood the word here is in its literal sense, it's a literal application, they were puzzled why only while only women were mentioned and therefore considered it right to add a reference to men as well. King James Version. The shorter reading is strongly testified by both Alexandrian and Western witnesses. And those are systems that were used to translate out of the original languages into the English, as it were. Now, that's an important point. I think I've made it. But you need to see that when you look in the King James Version, it's confusing for a reason. The reason is they thought there was a mistake made in the originals, and they wanted to add the men. And therefore, James doesn't want the men to be mentioned. He wants the men to be called women. Got it? Okay. So again, James classifies members of his congregation as responders. Men are supposed to be aggressors, not responders. The relationship between the believer and Jesus Christ is analogous to the marriage of a man and a woman. Now, in the relationship between a man and a woman, the husband is the authority. He is assigned the leadership role, while the wife's relationship to him is as a responder to his authority. No one else, just him. Now, there is a general concept in society where even in the milieu of a normal day, women run into men in society. Unless they have delegated authority to them in a certain area, then men must therefore follow their guidance in that particular environment. But generally speaking, women are submissive to the men. Now, I realize this is the 21st century, and everything has gone to hell in a handbasket in Client Nation America, but it doesn't change the fact of how the Bible reads. And that's where we go for information, and it organizes the souls of individuals on how to coalesce with others within not only the home, but also in society in general. And so that's what we've got. Now, what is being done in our society is to deviate, how about that? Deviate from biblical standards which have worked consistently and effectively for millennia. And you can't change scripture, although the guys that in England in three different campuses decided to translate by adding adulterer to the context. When they did that, they missed James's point. The men had become women, and it's supposed to be women in the verse referencing the men. Now, I know it's the 21st century, and I know this is 2022, and I know you don't see this on TV anymore. But hey, what have we got here? You look at me and say, you know, you really stepped off it, buddy. James didn't step off anything. It's the Holy Spirit that informed James on what to write down. The translators of James in England decided that didn't make sense. The context has to do with men, and he's calling them women, adulteresses. So we've got to fix that, they said. So it must mean that both need to be here, and we're going to put the men in here too. Look at this. Look at what's down below. Though some manuscripts read moikos and moikalis, the shorter text is a general term that covers both men and women. So they made stuff up there. When copyists, however, understood the word here is in its literal sense, they were puzzled why only women were mentioned and therefore considered it right to add a reference to men as well. The shorter reading is strongly testified by both Alexandrian and Western witnesses, those who came together to pull into the English concepts from Scripture, both Hebrew and Greek. I want you to note something. Therefore, the King James Version's insertion of adulterers, moikos, is a gloss, whereas the original text of James only cites adulteresses, moikalis, emphasizing the men's submission to the lust patterns of their sin nature. Got that? So you've got people dabbling with the scripture because they think something's missing, and so they put something in that destroys the point that James is trying to make. And if you read James from first to last, you find out that the men in his church or moikalis. They function as women because they're uncontrolled. They do whatever crosses their minds and they think it's okay. Now, what I've just said would have me fired in most of the churches of America. I take you to the King James Version, James 4:4, and the breakdown of why it is absolutely correct for it to be women in the place of men in this verse, and it ruins the whole flow of what James is trying to get across. These men are out of control because they're submitting to what? The Word of God, God Himself, Jesus Christ. They're submitting to their own perversions like women would do, whores. They're whores to the Word of God. I'm feeling much better now. And if you want to, any of y'all want to leave now, the door is to my right. This depicts the spiritual relationship between believer and Jesus Christ. Believers are to respond to the leadership of Jesus Christ through the inculcation, through the retention, the facilitation, and then the application of Bible doctrine. You cannot apply what you do not know. And if you make stuff up, then you make an incorrect application, and so you add the word men to the verse, and it's not there, therefore missing the point. So this arrangement is illustrated by characterizing the people of chapter 4 as being in violation of the right man, right woman relationship in marriage. Rather than submitting to the authority and leadership of Jesus Christ through inculcation and application of His doctrinal leadership, they instead submit to the lust patterns of their sin nature. That's what makes them women in the illustration that James is trying to make here. Women are responders, not aggressors. Making the men responders. Responders to what? Their sin nature. They're men. They should have authority over their sin nature. They should be leaders. But they're not. Yet they come to church and are upset with James. Verses 1 through 3 reveal the several ways these believers betray their vows to Jesus Christ. He is their spiritual leader by instead cohabiting with their sin nature's lust patterns. They're betraying Christ. He is the one to whom they should submit, not their lust patterns. And so this is why James starts the verse with a vocative, "You adulteresses." Now, any of these guys are sitting in his congregation. Now, he's writing this, you see. But you got to believe that at some point he stands in his pulpit there in Jerusalem, and when he's discussing the issues that come up in verse 4, he's calling them adulteresses, the men, calling them out. Why are you being called? Because you are going under the authority of your lust patterns. You are an authority figure. You should not be doing that. It distorts the relationship you have with your wife and your family. You're the leader, not a follower. That's what he's trying to get across to them. So verses 1 through 3 reveal the several ways these believers betray their vows to Christ as their spiritual leader by instead cohabiting with the sin nature's lust patterns. And this is why James starts the verse with the vocative, "You adulteresses." Okay, having believed in Christ through faith alone and Christ alone, these reversionists have betrayed the institution of the divine marriage by having an adulterous relationship with their lust patterns. Now, you know, who doesn't do this? It's like saying, "I don't have a lust pattern." And so the guys wake up in the morning and say, "Today, I've decided not to have ever again any lust pattern cross my mind. So I don't really need to do anything else. I'm lust patternless." Can you get through the day? Can you get through the day? Well, those depicted in James 4, verses 1 through 4, are not only adulterers, but also reversionists, who are functioning in reverse process reversionism. Okay, let's take a look at that. Got a couple of paragraphs here. This comes, by the way, if you want to know the source, a book called Reversionism, Second Edition, page 37. The final stage in the descent into reversionism is characterized by total influence of evil and the substitution of Satan's plan for God's plan. Reverse process means to face in the opposite direction, to reverse course, to invert beliefs by a turnabout of thinking. In reverse process reversionism, all true values are pushed aside and priorities then are inverted. In other words, the reversionist spurns that which he should love and loves that which he should spurn. Revelation 2:4 describes this as leaving your first love. What's the first love? Jesus Christ. What is not your first love in this context is your lust pattern. So James directs the following to these adulteresses in the phrase, "Do you not know?" The negative conjunction "ook" is "not" introduces a rhetorical question that solicits an affirmative response. When these adulteresses should know, what these adulteresses should know follows with the intensive perfect indicative of oida, to know something, which emphasizes the fact that these believers should know that their lifestyle, behavior patterns, character traits are in violation of divine standards of righteousness. Can you realize from Scripture and the teaching of James that your decision-making processes are in violation of every concept that should be practiced in the halls of that church, that synagogue, and James is teaching in the pulpit? Now he's into chapter 4, yet this is going on. And this is Christianity in the first century. And this has to do with men in Jerusalem. And the passage that James is dealing with here is telling them, I know what you've been up to. And because of your decision-making processes, it means that you are adulterers to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because you give priority to your lust patterns. How more bold can he be when he calls the men of the church adulteresses? And therefore, in the 21st century, people would miss this. What they should know is followed by the conjunction hati, that, which introduces the divine indictment of the behavior pattern cited in verses 1 through 3. Now, because those in context are believers, James asserts that they should know what they are doing is a violation of the doctrines associated with the Christian way of life. You can't let your lust patterns dominate your decision making as a believer and expect to gain any kind of grace from God. The grace he's given you is he hadn't decided to take you out yet. So you still have your free will. You can get your mind right. You can grow in grace. You can confess your sins. And you can do better. So it's not good to kill off people who are crazy. I say, theologically speaking. It's good to just give them the chance to get to a point to where the divine discipline that God would shower down on them gets not only their attention, but a decision to start making better choices. Yet, they have reverted to the behavior patterns typical of the devil's world, and in doing so, are applying cosmic problem-solving devices that cannot be satisfactorily resolved outside the bubble, the divine dynasphere. The divine dynasphere is very fragile. All it takes is one itty-bitty mental attitude sin, and devil's world. So if it's the devil's world, what do we have? This is where they're living. Believers in Jesus Christ showing up at James's church, probably dressed to the nines. But living where? This is Dr. Lewis Ferry Chafer. Angelology, Satanology, Satan's Evil Character in His Systematic Theology, Volume 2, pages 77 and 78. That's a pretty good source. I like his term. I think he coined cosmos diabolicus. I'm not sure. But nevertheless, the cosmos is a vast order or system that Satan has promoted, which conforms to his ideals, aims, and methods. It is civilization now functioning apart from God. This system embraces its godless governments. Ooh, doggy. When did he do this? 1947. This system embraces its godless governments, conflicts, armaments, jealousies, its education, culture, religions of morality, and pride, which also can be arrogance. It is that sphere in which man lives. It is what he sees and what he employs. To the uncounted multitude, it is all they ever know so long as they live on this earth. That's all they know, cosmos diabolicus, as believers. It is properly styled the satanic system, which phrase is in many instances a justified interpretation of the so meaningful word cosmos. It is literally a cosmos diabolicus, the devil's world. Now, Little and Scott's Greek-English lexicon shows cosmos translated as world order, and diabolikos, slanderer, accuser, devilish. Cosmos diabolical. Now, okay, who's living there? Anybody out of fellowship for an extended period of time? Everybody gets out of fellowship. You're about to do that in a few minutes. You're going to go out on the freeways and you'll get railing at somebody. And they'll rail back. But that's understood when driving on freeways. But when it's a game plan, when it's what you do when you get up, you keep doing it until you go to bed. And when you go to bed, you can't rest because things simply are not like playing out like you expected. You're living on the dark side. It's in cosmos diabolicus, and your plans are going awry. But you do believe that the decisions you're making are legitimate for you, and everybody else ought to get in line. And so other people, therefore, get the flag rather than yourself. This relationship is manifested by habitual application of the curriculum taught in the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics, which describes the overall function of the dark side's control of this planet. Let's just dedicate these two Bible classes today to the current zeitgeist. When a client nation is in decline due to the shrinkage of mature believers, the resultant impact on that nation is intensified due to the advance of cosmic concepts. Do we need more of a visual aid than opening the front door of this church and walking outside, turning on our televisions for us to be informed of cosmos diabolicus at every turn, run by people from the dark side doing Luciferian's agenda? That's what we've got. Yet you sit here trying to do your best to hold the fort. The way you hold the fort is not to behave like the congregants in James's church. We've got a client nation right on the lip of imploding. We're not prophets. We do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. Let me show you another picture. Divine decree. God knows. He knows what's going on. He's in charge. All the priest nations, all the client nations preceding ours have crashed and burned. Here we sit. Here we are at a moment in time where we have had the privilege and the opportunity and the expectation of growing in grace in order to hold the fort against Luciferian's agenda. Here we are. And the people who are responsible for this are those who want to take this nation down to some communistic hellhole. And you're in the way. Just know this, in eternity past, God knew everything that will be going on in this hour and what will proceed through the next whatever. We do not have prophecy, but we do have doctrine. And the one thing that we need to be able to do is not be adulteresses and submit to the fear factors that percolate in the souls of many who do not have the Word of God as a concept, an idea, a principle, and a faith that Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. And therefore, our duty, our mandate is keep moving. And the keep moving means keep coming to Bible class, keep making good decisions from your position of doctrinal strength, and therefore never, never, ever be afraid. You do not have the option to leave the divine dynasphere. And fear would do that. We either make it or we don't. Your job is to stay in the fellowship until everything crashes and burns or God's grace pulls us out of the fire. Trust in Christ. And remember, who knows? The rapture could occur. And if not the rapture, what? Could it be some unseen event, since we don't have prophecy, that God had and knows from eternity past will pop up on a certain date in the future and change everything? What could that be? You don't have prophecy, so you don't know. So what you do know is that you can take yourself where you are right now and determine that you are an independent decision-making machine. With that power, with your free will, with your inventory of ideas, you can be a good soldier for Christ. You can be a person that is on the front lines of the invisible war. You are holding the fort. Jesus Christ is in charge. Nothing will happen on this planet unless he approves of it. On Wednesday, I'll begin a study of what I will call an Independence Day special. You will not think it has to do anything with Independence Day. We're going to go back to the 6th century B.C. We're going to go back to Daniel and his buddies. They are POWs. They're going to be in Chaldea. They're not in Jerusalem. They're in Chaldea. They're held hostage. They're in jail. They have been captured. They are therefore targets by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is going to indoctrinate them into the belief systems and the religions of Chaldea. And they refuse to do it. What's on the line? What's on the line is, if they don't kowtow, they could be executed. We're talking teenagers here. Priest nation Israel is in the crosshairs from Chaldea with teenagers held hostage in Babylon. And they're the ones that are going to turn everything around. Teenagers. So I ask this question. Do you know any teenagers today? Well, they're out there. All you got to do is be teen. So there are many teenagers. The question is, are they Daniels? Do we have Daniels who will take whatever it takes and go with the power of the Word of God in their personal lives and stand fast for absolute truth? Aletheia and Emeth in their souls, that's the source, that's what they apply. What we need are good, solid rock, well-taught teenagers. And I'll make that point beginning Wednesday night. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things this morning. We thank you for your matchless grace as we lift our prayer of gratitude. In the name of Christ, our Savior, amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.